Well, good morning. As you may know, half of our church is away at family camp up in the mountains, in the Kuh Mountains. But we're glad that you're here today. Someone was asking me why I wasn't up there with them. And I actually have two reasons. One is I am too cheap to pay a guest speaker. And we have three pastors, and I said one of us can stay behind and preach because I'm too cheap. The second reason is I knew you would be here, and I want to worship with you. So let's worship the Lord today. Have you ever been sick? Have you ever been ill? You know, when you're not feeling well, when you're sick, when you got an illness or a disease, it's no fun. I mean, you get a fever, and it makes you hot. You get sick to your stomach, which is the one I hate the most. It makes you queasy. Maybe you get headaches or you get body aches. And when you are sick, you want to get well. That's a natural response. When you're not feeling well, you want to get well. And today we're continuing our study of the questions that Jesus asked. And today's question is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And you know, and as we study these questions, I know many of you, maybe they don't speak to you as much because you're not in that situation where you need to get well or whatever the questions we go through. But I'm teaching you about these questions so you can ask people the same question. People tell you their pain and their problems or life's not going well. You simply ask them, do you want to get well? And see what they say. And you take the words that I teach you today out of God's Word to share with them. So let's look at John chapter 5, verse 1. It's in your bulletin. You want to take the sermon outline out? It's on the screen. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So Jesus is attending a feast in Jerusalem, and all good Jewish men are supposed to go back to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate three feasts. And we don't know which feast, if it's Feast of Tabernacles or what, that Jesus went to, but most of us think that he went back for the Feast of the Passover. But Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to eat and to drink. He came to declare the glory of God. You have to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this passage. And so in Jerusalem, near the temple on the north side, is a pool called Bethesda. And on the north, it's on the north side of the Jewish temple. I had five porches or colonnades, covered areas. And they say that archaeologists have finally found this pool. Not only did they find this pool under maybe 20, 30 feet of dirt, they found the five colonnades. And that just tells us that God's Word is reliable. The Gospel of John is accurate. We go to verse 3. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And so Jesus goes to this pool, and he sees a bunch of disabled people lying around this pool waiting for a miracle. And they were described as blind, lame, and paralyzed. And I think John is describing these people because it describes their spiritual condition of the people of that day. This picture of people describes our spiritual condition in our world today. Today, a lot of people are spiritually blind, and we cannot see God. A lot of people are spiritually lame, and they cannot follow Jesus. A lot of people are spiritually paralyzed by fear or worry, and are completely hopeless and helpless. Now, if you look at this passage, you see it says, this is a New American Standard, New International Version. It says verse 3, and then it skips verse 4, and then goes to verse 5. Now, if you're reading in the New American Standard, you would see a verse 4 with parentheses. What it is when they first translated the Bible, and they put the scripture references, you know, verse 3, verse 4, and 5, they used a translation of scriptures that was a little older, like translated from manuscripts that were older than 400 A.D. Now, there's 25,000 pieces of New Testament scripture. And so they used like ones from 600 and 700 A.D. And it is believed, because we have copies of scripture all the way back to 130 A.D., you know, really close to the time. And they discovered that verse 4 was probably added by a scribe. Some guy who was translating the Bible added verse 4. And verse 4 was probably added because it explained why the people were lying there. That the people believed the tradition that when the water was stirred, that meant the angel was shaking the water. And the first person to get into the pool would be healed. And that was the custom and tradition. That's why all these people were waiting there to be healed. But of course, that's a superstition. That is a tradition. And so, in the modern translations, using the best reliable sources, they do not include verse 5. But it explains why so many people were lying there waiting for the angel to come and stir the water. Verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, 38 years, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? You know, we don't know if this man was this way from birth. Was he born this way? We don't know if he was in an accident and hurt his back or paralyzed him from the neck down. But his condition was hopeless. And for Jesus to see him and say, do you want to get well? I mean, that's almost a cruel question if you think about it. You know, you see someone who's helped. Do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. And we see in verse 7, the invalid, and most people think he was paralyzed, says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm still trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. It's interesting that when Jesus says, do you want to get well? He did not say, yes, I do. Instead, he gave an excuse. He says, well, I have no one to help me. No one to help me get in the water. And only the first person, tradition says, that gets in the water gets healed first. His view, his future was based on the tradition and superstition. This was his only hope. So Jesus instead says, get up. He gives him three commands. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. His command comes with it the power to obey. And God's supernatural power is instant. His muscles long atrophied, his bones so weak and brittle, suddenly become whole. He is restored. He is able to stand, and he is healed. And it's interesting that Jesus picked Sabbath, the Sabbath, to preach, to heal this man. He did it purposely to provoke the religious leaders. And so the man gets up. He doesn't know what to do. He gets up. He starts walking. He picks up his mat, and he starts walking. And there, the religious leaders, I call them the Sabbath police. The Sabbath police spend their time walking around accusing people of disobeying and breaking the law. They see him and say, hey, what are you doing? It's forbidden to carry your mat. That is work you're doing. You're carrying a burden. That is forbidden on the Sabbath. So they condemn the man. Instead of seeing joy and congratulating for his healing, they only want to condemn him. Then in verse 11 it says, but he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? They didn't ask about the healing. They said, who's this guy that told you to break the Sabbath? In verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away and the crowd into the crowd that was there. And you know, when you are accused, imagine this. You got to imagine this man is walking. He's healed. He's restored. But then the Sabbath police, the religious leaders, come up and accuse him. And when they accuse you, it is a terrifying situation. I mean, they hold your life in their hands. They can deny you worship in the temple. They deny you worship in the temple. You're unclean. If you're unclean, you can't do business with any other Jewish person in Jerusalem. They can ruin your life. They can take all of your property. So it's a terrifying situation. So all the man can say is, well, the man that healed me told me, he ordered me to get up. He didn't even know who Jesus was, which is another interesting fact. This healing was done in the absence of faith. Okay, many of the healings that Jesus did, people came up and said, I believe in you, heal me. Heal me, I have faith in you. But this healing was done with the absence of faith. He was healed as an act of grace from God to display God's glory through him. The whole point was to glorify God. And verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. See, Jesus, later on, he finds the man. He's looking for the man. He wants to share a few more words with him. And it's interesting, he says, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to him." And if you read that, that's not something you normally read in Scripture that Jesus says. So this statement makes me ask a lot of questions. What is Jesus talking about? And we don't know the whole context. But there are two options. One is that Jesus is saying, you know, one possibility is that the man's condition was a result of past sinful behavior. Maybe he was an alcoholic and, you know, he drove his car into a tree and ended up paralyzed. And he's saying, don't go back to that old life or you'll end up in a worse situation. Or maybe, you know, an alcoholic and he drank till his liver was worn away, or a drug addict. And he's saying, don't go back to that sinful life. Because sometimes, most of the time, our sins cause us the most problems. We're sick because of our sins. Jesus is saying, don't go back to your sinful behavior. Now, he could have said it because the man's current attitude was sinful. And I think this is the real reason. Because, see, when the man was healed, did he praise God? He did not. Did he just accept the miracle and not the message? Yes. He accepted the healing, but he did not praise God. He didn't give glory to God. He didn't thank Jesus. He didn't show gratitude to God. You know, in all the other situations, when you read the New Testament, when Jesus healed people, they were praising God. They got up and praised God. They told everybody what God had done for them, what Jesus had done for them. This man did nothing. He accepted the miracle, but he did not accept the message. In fact, after Jesus told him this, you know, the Gerizim demonic man, when he was healed, he just clung on to Jesus. "I'm going with you. I'm going to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "No, you go back and tell your family and friends." This man, instead of holding on to Jesus and following him, he ran back to the religious leaders and said, "See, it's not my fault. It's Jesus. Jesus did it." So I think this is the context. I don't know for sure. But Jesus was saying, "Man, you're still lost. Man, you're still lost. You're in danger of a fate greater than paralysis for 38 years. You're in danger of hell for all eternity." See, our world takes everything that God has given us for granted. We accept the miracle of life, but we don't accept God's message of eternal life. Is that how you are today? Is your fate today even worse than you think it is? And so let's go on in our sermon outline to our first point, which is this: our secret sins make us sick. Are your secrets making you sick? You know, King David, we know the story. King David can be known for two words. One is Goliath. He stood before Goliath in the name of God and defeated him. What a great victory. The second word he's known for is Bathsheba. You know, that embarrassing, sinful sin he committed. And David was keeping his sin of murder and adultery hidden. He kept it a secret. It made him sick. And then we look at Psalm 32:3. "When I kept silent, my bones..." This is David writing. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David was living on the outside like he was the king, but he was dying on the inside. His sin was eating him up. His relationship with God was broken. It was eating him up. So many people today are miserable because their lives are riddled with guilt and shame, bitterness and jealousy and disappointment and bad habits that they are dying on the inside. See, when we are spiritually unhealthy, we become mentally unhealthy. When our mind is not focused on God, it starts wandering around. We start thinking of bad things. We start filling our minds with negative thoughts and negative attitudes. And then we start becoming emotionally unhealthy. We start pushing people away. Our mind says, well, I'm being treated unfairly, so I'm going to act with anger and jealousy towards you. I'm going to act with unhealthy emotions. We push the people we love away. And then eventually we become physically unhealthy. We get ulcers. We get headaches. We get migraines. We turn to alcohol. We turn to drugs. We turn to sex to escape all the pain and problems, and it just makes it worse. David could not find healing till he came to God and he confessed his sin. When he confessed his sin, God forgave him. I mean, how can God forgive adultery and murder? God forgave him because Jesus Christ in the future would die for the sins of David, the sins, our sins today, all the sins of the world. So God can forgive. What secret do you need to confess to God? What secret does your coworker or your classmate who's struggling need to confess to God? Do they want to get well? Do you want to get well? So let's think about this. Number two, why Jesus asked this question? Jesus asked this question to make us think, to be accountable for our behavior, for our attitude and our action. And so I think the first reason Jesus asked this question was to point out the freedom Jesus offers. Jesus is saying to this man, Jesus is saying to you today, I want to offer you a freedom beyond your paralysis, beyond your worries, beyond your freeze. A freedom this world cannot give you. A freedom that will release you from your bondage to sin. A freedom that will burst forth with possibilities and potential for living a new life and a new way. I want to give you this freedom. See, a lot of people turn to self-help books, counselors, psychiatric drugs. Those things do not free you from your sin. They only help you cope with the pain of your sin. Only Jesus can offer you true freedom from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that bind you. Jesus wants to point out that I can give you freedom. The second thing we see why Jesus asks this is to challenge you to change. I want to challenge you to change your life, to find healing. The question is, do you really want to change? Are you ready to let go of your old life? Are you ready to embrace the life God wants you to live? A lot of people get accustomed to living with their depression or their addictions, and they don't really want to change. That's what's really fascinating for me as a pastor and a counselor. A lot of people, they go up to the homeless people and say, hey, we have a place for you to live. We'll give you training. We'll give you food. We'll clean you up so you can get a job. And they say no. Why do they say no? Because they don't want to take responsibility for their lives. You know, if you get healthy, you're responsible. It's easier to make excuses because of the situation you're in. Jesus wants to know if you want to be healed. Where do you stand on this question? Are you ready to step up and take hold of your life again? Do you want to be healed? The third thing we see is that Jesus asks this question to point out the risk of obedience. When we obey Jesus, we take a risk. Good things come with a risk. You have to be willing to put yourself out there and take a step of faith. You're interested in dating and meeting someone that's someone special, you have to take a risk. You have to ask that person out on a date, and they can say no and embarrass you. You know, you want a job, you want an education, you got to take a risk. You go to college and get an education, get a degree, or you go to trade school and learn a trade. Everything is a risk. Jesus wants to heal you, but you have to take a step of faith and obey Him. Jesus says, get up, pick up your life, and follow me. I want to give you this opportunity, but you have to take a step of faith. And it takes immense courage and faith to obey Christ, to get a new direction. See, God begins to work miracles in your life when you take a step of risky obedience. It requires God's loving power in you. And it requires your willingness to do whatever God wants you to do. See, we go to our third point. It says this: God wants to give you spiritual healing. This is very important to understand. So Jesus goes to this pool, And there's maybe 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, we don't know. There are all these sick people lying around this pool. Why did Jesus only pick one person to heal? Why didn't Jesus heal every single person? Why didn't he give them physical healing? Why did he just pick one person to heal? You have to think about that for a moment. He could have healed them all. He could have healed everybody. Why did he just pick one? That man did nothing to deserve it. Well, here's the answer. The goal, Jesus' goal is not to bring physical healing to this world. All right? Understand that? Jesus' goal was not to bring physical healing to this world. If Jesus healed everybody instantly in that pool, they would follow him because of physical healing. That was not his goal. Jesus came to give us spiritual healing, and he wants us to follow him because of that. When we are healed spiritually, it heals us mentally. When we are healed mentally, it heals us emotionally and then physically. See, God wants to heal you spiritually more than anything else in the world. Because when you're healed spiritually, you move closer and closer to him. See, God can come down right now and instantly take away the pain of the world. He will take away the pain of the world. But guess what? In one day, in one month, it would all return. Because the problem is people. We are the problem. It's not the sin. We are the problem. So God wants to give you spiritual healing, but there's some prerequisites. First, you must want it. Do you want to be healed? The first question in the series that questions Jesus asked was, what do you want? And now the question is, what do you want to be healed? What you want in life determines your direction in life. Do you want to be healed? If you say, yes, I want to be healed, you have to answer this question. What do you want to be healed from? A bad attitude? A bad action? See, not everybody wants to change. People who are addicted to drugs or pornography just want to get rid of the pain, the consequences of their sin. They want to get rid of it. But they still love the pleasure, the high they get from that behavior. So they keep crawling back to their sin. There has to come to a moment in everybody's life when they are sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know, I listened to Dave Ramsey, the financial advisor, and he helps people get rid of insurmountable amounts of debt. You know, 50, 40. Someone called the other day and said, I have $300,000 in debt, all student loan, and they're not a doctor or a lawyer. You know, it's just like they use their student loan like a credit card. What can I do? Well, you can get over it, but you have to want to change your lifestyle. You have to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Are you at the point where you want to be healed? Matthew 5:37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That means you stop talking about changing. That means you stop trying to swear that, you know, I'm going to change this time. You make promises to people. Stop making promises you won't keep. Just say, yes, Jesus, I want to be healed and follow him. You know, before I became a pastor, I was a CPA. I had my own business. I ran my own business. And being a CPA is great because you just deal with numbers. You know, when you deal with people as a pastor, you got all these messy emotions. You know, so many people have messy emotions. And then when I help you with your emotions, it makes my emotions messier. That's what I've discovered. You know, the more I deal with people, the more I experience their emotions. And so when I was preparing to become a pastor, I knew my greatest weakness was counseling. I had never counseled anybody. I've been counseled by my wife. She told me what I need to change. Okay, you're supposed to laugh at that. But I've never counseled people. And so I researched. I found tools that I could use to help people. And so I feel I've been successful helping some people, not a lot of people, with their addictions and depression and other issues. And I believe that I can help you. Because I believe that God's Word works. When we understand God's Word and how it works, I can use God's Word to help you. But I don't help that many people. Not as many people as I want. And the number one reason is they don't want to change. They really don't want. They tell me they want to change, but deep in here. Up here they want to, but deep in here they don't want to change. I worked with a man who was an alcoholic, and he called me, and I mean, I worked with him, and I helped him get a job. I helped him get over alcoholism. He was doing great. I even baptized him. He was walking with Jesus. He was in my small group, and then he disappeared. And I called him, said, "What's going on?" You know, he goes, "Well, it's not, I really don't want to keep doing this." And he was healed, but now he wanted to go back and have fun again. He wanted to go back and, I'm strong. I'm not going to become an alcoholic again. Guess what? He became an alcoholic again. He went back to his old life. He stopped worshiping God once he got healed. Now he went back to his old way. So he calls me like 3 years after I last talked to him. I haven't talked to him, seen him in ages. And he calls me on a Friday night, and I'm sitting there, and, "Can we meet? Can we meet right now?" I'm like, "You want me to get up, get out of my pajamas, put on my clothes, meet you at church at 9 p.m. on a Friday night after you haven't talked to me for 3 years?" I didn't say this to him, by the way. I'm whining to myself. And I finally simply said, "No, I'm not going to meet with you. I'm not going to meet with you." And I think to myself, because you didn't want it enough. But I said, "Look, here's what we'll do. You come on Sunday. You worship with us on Sunday. And then we'll go from there." Because if he came on Sunday and showed just a little desire that he wanted to change by showing up on Sunday, is it that hard to drive here on Sunday? You come here, and I said to myself, "God, if he comes on Sunday, I will be fully committed to help him again." He didn't show up on Sunday. He didn't come and worship. He didn't come the next Sunday. He hasn't come all these months afterwards. So, did he want it? Do you want to be healing? Are the people you're counseling, do they want to be healed? See, human beings want it both ways. We want a God big enough to solve all of our problems and keep us out of danger and heal us from all our illnesses. We want a God like that. But we also want a God small enough that we can make him submit to our demands, that he heals us the way we want us to be healed. We want him to do things that the way we want it. Is that how your God is? I want a God that's big enough to heal me and also show me how to stay healed. I don't want to control God. I want God to control me. Do you want to change? The second thing we must do to receive spiritual healing is you must be willing to do the work. 1 Corinthians 9:26, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul, as he's writing this, is describing athletes' training for action. Athletes have to train hard. They exercise their muscles. They lift weights. They push themselves. They deny themselves the pleasures and joys of life, like eating sugar foods or cookies or junk food. They deny themselves. Self-discipline means you tell your body what to do, and you don't let your body tell you what to do. If you want to find healing, you got to put some skin in the game. You got to put yourself out there. You have to be willing to do the work. If you come to me and I want to help you, and I want to help you, and you want help, usually I have a couple of books that I want you to go through with me. You know, and this is my only requirements, okay? I want you to be honest with me. Don't just tell me the sin that's bothering you, because eventually I'll find out about that other sin that you've been keeping secret from me. Be honest with me, and you have to do homework. Okay, you're right. Okay, I'm not going to get any help because I don't want to do any homework. You have to do homework. I'm sorry, you have to do some work. This consists, you take a book, I'll give you a book if you can't afford it. You read one chapter, 10 pages, and then you answer 3 or 4 questions. That's it. It takes you a half an hour in a week, then we meet and we talk about it. Okay, that's it. That's it. I've done this with people that were on the verge of a nervous breakdown or they had suicidal thoughts. It works. They'll find hope and healing. A half hour of work. But guess what? People say, "No, no." They want me to pray over them and miraculously take away all their problems. I'm going to take all your problems away. But guess what? You are the problem. If you're the problem, you have to change the way to think and the way you feel. If you're not willing to do a little work, I can't help you. If you want to do a little work, I will pour my life into you. I had one person that was just distraught. I had to call that person every day for like 6 months or a year, and I will do that if I need to. Whatever I need to do, I want to help you, but you must be willing. You must be committed enough. When you're talking with a friend who's having these problems, tell them that I have a pastor who will help you, and I will help your friend, even though I don't know what the problem is, if you want to bring them, and we work together, we minister together with them. See, you pray like everything depends on God. You pray, and then you work like everything depends on you. You do the work. You must be willing to do the work. Third thing you need to do is you must walk with Jesus. You know, the man who was an alcoholic and recovered, he stopped walking with Jesus. He ran off. You need to know which way to go, where to stay on course. You need the way that leads you out of your pain and problems. You need to know the way that leads you out of your pain and problems and into God's promises and peace. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, the lamps in the old days were just tiny little oil lamps that barely gave off one lum of light. You know, we talk about lums. You know, it's not bright. And if I hold that little lamp and I want to walk where I want to walk, I have to pay attention. That means we have to pay attention to Jesus' word and to God's word. We need to follow it carefully. The Bible is your action plan. You need to study it. You need to meditate on it. You need to follow it. You need Christian friends who will walk alongside you. See, the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. The alcoholic says, well, I can go back to drinking. This time I'm in control. No, that's just insanity. You'll become a slave to it. That bad attitude, that prideful attitude, or that hateful attitude, just keep going back to it. You got to change. It's time to choose Jesus and to get well. Do you want to get well? To that person you're praying for at work or at school, do they want to get well? Maybe you need to ask yourself this question first. You know, a lot of people say, I want to get well, but they don't know why. Maybe you need to ask yourself, why do I want to get well? Why do I want to get well? Do I just want to unload that pain and problems? Well, that's not much of an answer. So look at this next thought. A fill-in with no answer. I want to get well so I can. Why do you want to get well? That person you're ministering, why do you want to get well? What's the point? What would you write in right here if you have the option? Maybe this week you should take time to do it. Maybe this week you keep your sermon outline in your Bible, or you take it to work and the person's telling you about your problems. You show them this piece of paper and say, what would you put in? Why do you want to get well? Your answer will explain your heart. So here's one option. Let's go to our next slide. I want to get well so I can go back to enjoying the pleasures of life. I mean, most people would honestly say that's why. Or here's another option. I want to get well so I can go and serve God boldly. Which prayer do you think God's going to answer? You know? Which one glorifies God? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves another question. See, God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be healed. I preach in the Chinese side, so I'm slowly losing my voice. God wants you to be healed so you can go and bring healing to someone else. In fact, the next time someone tells you about their pain and problems, next time you're spending time with people and they tell you about the problem, you just simply, hey, I want to ask you a question my pastor asked me. Do you want to be healed? And if they say yes, you tell them what God has done for you, how God gave you hope and healing. You share the good news. Then you tell them how to be healed. Or you say, hey, come worship with me at Northwest. Or hey, let's come meet with my pastor. Let's talk about what you can do about it. You're not telling them to do anything. You're just trying to be there to help them out. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to help people find healing? That's the invitation I want to give you today. Our healing comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, when we confess that we are sinners and that we need Jesus to forgive us of our sins so that we can have eternal life and a meaningful life. Or maybe you're here today and you're already a believer, you're following Christ, but you want to make a difference in somebody else's life. You want to bring them healing. You ask God, who do I need to pray for? Who do I need to minister to? That's my invitation for you today. Let's pray. Father, you want to heal us. You want to make us well. But we have to choose to be healed. We have to want it. We have to be willing to work, not for it, but work with you in your healing. We have to walk with Jesus. Father, I pray if there's someone here today who's been struggling in life, whether it's a bad attitude, maybe it's a bad action, maybe it's a bad habit or a hang-up or a hurt that they feel deep inside, Father, we want to bring them healing, and we know how to do it in Jesus Christ our Lord. All we have to do is to be humble. We have to simply say, Lord Jesus, I do need you. I need you the way that you want to heal me, that I can find hope and healing. Father, maybe there's someone here today who knows that they can bring healing to someone else. They're just too afraid and timid. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will empower them to show where you're working, where they can go and just love people. We want to help everyone find healing. We want to help everyone give healing. For we worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation and stand in a moment. If I can encourage you or pray with you about anyone or anything, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.